And so we want to make sure everybody is safe. And Dan and his family, we hope they're feeling well today. So let's have a short word of prayer and then we'll get into the sermon. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace. Thank you for being a Father who loves us, a Father who forgives us, a Father who gives us life. May you help us today with this time. Father, open your word to our hearts and our minds that we may be obedient to you and follow you in all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In 1977, I was at West Virginia Tech. I was second year in college. My life was not going well. I had very few restraints, very few boundaries in my life. And I was dating my wife, Jennifer, at the time. We didn't get married until 1980, but we were dating. She had gone to Bob Jones University. And while she was there, she came to faith in Christ. She shared that time with me, and even though I had grown up in church, I heard the gospel, knew the gospel, but I rejected it. And Jen shared with me why she came to Christ. That there was a God who loved her, a God who had a plan for her life, and she was going to follow this God. A few weeks later, I made that decision myself to follow Christ, to become a believer and follower of Him. And I bowed my knee September 18th, 4 a.m. Sunday morning, 1977, and gave my heart to Christ. Following that, Jen's mom began to disciple me. And one of the things that she did was introduce me to missionaries that she knew that would visit her on occasion. I recall one night sitting at their house in Cape Ford, West Virginia. There was a missionary couple from Scandinavia and some other folks, and we sat in a circle and listened to this couple speak about the gospel and the work that they were doing. And this couple was amazing to me. And they asked the question of everybody that night. They wanted to know what your life verse was. I had never heard that. I didn't know what that was. So I listened as they went around the room and everybody gave their life verse. And of course, I was silent. I didn't know. I didn't have one. Following that, several days later, reading through the Word, I came across Galatians 2:20, and it did become my life verse. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So what I want to do this morning is take a look at this verse in three parts. We want to look at Christ living in me, and then the last part of that verse, living by faith. So I am crucified with Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Galatians, and what led up to the verse 2:20 was this truth. The Galatians had turned away from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, and they had turned back to a gospel of religious works. And Paul was challenging the Galatians about this move from the gospel of grace back to Judaism, if you will. And he asked the question, am I to please God or am I to please man? And so the Apostle Paul, leading up to that and taking that question on, begins to refer back to his own life. And he says in Galatians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, of his own life in Judaism before coming to Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So we also see in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, Paul says of himself, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. That's how Paul describes himself. Further, in Acts chapter 26, verses 4 through 6, Paul says this of himself. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers. And then he goes on to say in verse 9 through 11, I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So here we see the Apostle Paul, zealous, a persecutor of the church, advancing in his religion beyond his years. Of his prodigy, no one could question that. Of his heritage, it was without question again, of who he was and where he came from and his family. His obedience to Jewish law, of Paul's own description, I am blameless. He was trained under the most prominent rabbi of his day. But Paul had a moment, a crucifixion moment, I call it. I think in today's world we would call it a woke moment, if you will. And in Acts chapter 9, verses 3 through 9, we see this moment. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, of whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and be told what you are to do. The men of him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. And Saul arose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. And then in verses 17 through 19, God sends Ananias to Paul. And laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. This is an amazing moment. When you look at this, here was Paul on his way to Damascus to persecute the church, to arrest believers. And he comes face to face with Jesus Christ. Here's what we do not see from Paul at this moment. He did not attempt to persuade the Lord Jesus of his goodness. He did not try to speak to him of his accomplishments. His religion at this point was worthless. The Apostle Paul at that moment was not trying to justify himself. He had came face to face with the Lord Jesus. He realized that everything that he had accomplished, everything that he was pursuing, was for naught. He did not rely on his heritage. The Apostle Paul had a crucifixion moment. He knew at that moment something happened to him. He would never be the same. And he wasn't the same. When he challenged and asked, Who are you? The Lord Jesus responded by saying, I am Jesus who you are persecuting. So at that moment, I call it a crucifixion moment in Paul's life. He met Jesus Christ face to face. He was changed, and he knew that, and he was no longer relying on his old self, his old life, his old works. Paul was different. He was new. Another example I would like to talk about is the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. I've always loved this story. There are so many different ways to look at this. But as we think about in context of a crucifixion moment, we know the story of the prodigal. He was a young man persisting with his father to have his inheritance now. And his father granted that to him. Now, we don't know how long it took for this young man to waste his inheritance. We're not told that. But we are told of the inevitable end of any life that lives without boundaries or lives without restrictions. Before this young man knows it, he is living in a field of pigs. And what was his crucifixion moment? In Luke chapter 15, verses 17 through 20, let's look at that. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" So here we have this young man. I think that's his crucifixion moment, or again, the way we would say that today, his woke moment, if you will. But here's what he says. And coming to himself, he says, "My father's servants have it better than I do. Why do I continue to choose to perish and to live this way? I will go to my father's house." And now, how do we know, and what's the evidence of seeing that this young man in his heart and in his mind had a crucifixion moment? He says, when he says, "I have sinned against heaven and against you." There are no excuses. There's no blaming. He takes full responsibility for his life choices. This young man came to himself, recognized his choices had brought him where he's at. It was his choices that were killing him, that were destroying him. It was his own choice that led him to a field of pigs. But he had came to himself to realize, "I have to change. I have to make a choice." And with a humble heart, taking full responsibility, giving up the anger he had to his father, he returns home. I think it's interesting when we look at the brother of the prodigal. When the father rejoices for his son coming home and he wants to have a banquet for him, and he invites the brother, and this other brother who stayed home reveals that he has yet to have had a crucifixion moment in his own life. He's angry. Angry that his brother had returned home. Angry that his father had accepted him. And he says, seeing the joy of his father, he gets so angry and he says, "Why are you doing this? This son, brother of mine, wasted an inheritance. He did, and I did all of these things." And I think what we have to look at that is this way. This young man was not working for the benefit of his father. He was not working for the joy of his father or the glory of his father. He was working for himself. He did all of these things for his own self, what he thought he would gain out of that. His brother had already lost his inheritance. So him thinking, "Whatever I built upon what inheritance was left would be mine even more so." And now this brother comes home. I think we see the difference between these two men, where you have one son who has a crucifixion moment and returns in his mind and in his heart to his father, where you have another brother, the one who appears to be obedient, who is saying with anger, "Father, why are you doing this?" So between the prodigal son and Paul, we see two men. One brilliant, successful, very religious. The other wasted his life and lived with no restrictions. But while they are the same, different in how they grew up and different in their approach to life, they were the same. They both were pursuing themselves. And that's what we see by these two examples. But what happens when we have a crucifixion moment? When we have a crucifixion moment with Jesus, all our excuses are over. Our perceived godliness is done. Our pedigree, our heritage means nothing. Our sins confessed, our need for realized and accepted. Another example of that coming to that moment is the thief on the cross, who comes to the place where he yells at his friend on the other side of him, "We have sinned and this man's done nothing wrong." And in three words, we see his real crucifixion moment. Not while being on the cross, but in his heart. And he looks to the Lord and he says, "Lord, remember me." So we need to take a moment, folks. We need to look at our own lives. We need to think about our own history. We need to think back in our own Christian walk in our life. And can we pinpoint to a time, to a moment, when we've had that crucifixion moment? When everything for us changed in our thinking and in the desires of our heart. We were no longer pursuing our own religion or our own self-righteousness, or we quit pursuing our own lust of our flesh. And we humbly turned to our God and said, "Lord, remember me." Have we and can we point to that moment when we had a crucifixion moment with the Lord Jesus? Now, the second part of that verse, Christ lives in me. Paul's declaration, it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ that lives in me. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5:13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. My son's a pastor in New Hampshire, and a few weeks ago he preached a sermon about this salt. And it was intriguing, because he found out in research that salt during this time was also used as a fertilizer. I had never heard that. He sent me the research material and I read up on that. And it's true. Salt was used not just for taste, but as a fertilizing agent in the soil to preserve. And so if you wanted to have soil that would grow, have good crops, you would use salt to help fertilize that soil. So what is Jesus telling us here when he says you are to be salt of the earth? We are to be like a fertilizing agent in our communities and in our homes. We should be speaking of Jesus and living for Jesus. We should be out in our communities doing good things in our community. Not only proclaiming the name of God, proclaiming the name of Jesus, but we should also be in our communities helping, doing good works for the glory of God. The same thing as being a light. We are called to be a light. And if we are being salt and light in our community, there will be a change. And we will no longer be focusing on ourselves and our lives, but we will be focusing on the life of Christ and the glory of God. few years ago, we were doing CR on the inside at the Welch Stevens prison facility. And we did that for several years. And one year for Christmas, we had came in and we were putting a Christmas dinner together for the guys. We had gifts to give out. And so right before we got started, a couple of prisoners said, "You know, Jim, we have a gift for you guys." Their names were George and Chad. George and Chad had taken a picture of a lighthouse, and for weeks they worked and painted on this picture. I think they got some guys upset because they took the poker table away to put their painting on. But anyway, they presented us with this picture of a lighthouse. It's beautiful. I have it hanging in my office now. And they said, "Jim, we want you guys to know that this lighthouse represents the Welch Stevens prison." And at the top of this lighthouse, they painted beams of light shining out across the ocean. And here's what they said. They said, "Jim, this lighthouse represents Welch Prison. The light represents the light that you guys brought into this prison. Because of the work of Celebrate Recovery and because of the work of Jesus Christ, we have changed. And this prison is changing." And they talked about the testimonies of men who have reconciled with their families, men who had reconciled with God, who had found forgiveness. All of the things that were going on, the fighting that some of these guys were involved in the prison was now over. And many of those guys in that CR had indeed reconciled with their families and were waiting to get out. As a matter of fact, one of those men got out a couple of years ago, and I will be doing his wedding here in October. He's got a great young lady that for a fiance. They've had a child together, and they want to get married, and they want to dedicate their child to Jesus Christ. And so we're continuing the friendship with this friend of ours. George, one of the men that painted that picture, has been home for quite a while, and we stay in constant contact with him. And he has been a member of other Celebrate Recoveries down in Canole Valley and is doing well. But as we were sitting there talking about all the things that God had accomplished in that prison and God had accomplished in their lives, over dinner we came to this purpose statement that we had written out. I want to share that with you. Here's what we had written down as a purpose statement. "Ask God to come from the outside to the inside, to take me from the downside to the upside, so that the darkness that was inside is now outside, and the light that was outside is now inside. Now you must go from the inside to the outside to carry the light to those imprisoned on the outside, so they can have the same light you have on their inside and enjoy life on the upside." I've carried that little purpose statement for a long time. I'll pull it out every now and then to reflect on that. And especially as I look at the painting of that lighthouse in my office, these men changed. Not because they had the power of themselves to change, but they came to the recognition that they needed to change. They needed something greater than themselves. And having come to that crucifixion moment, they also realized that the light and the power of Christ in them would give them the strength to continue on to live, not just in prison, but when they got out. I'm reading a book by Phil Robinson of the Duck Dynasty fame, the TV show, and he talks about in this book his time before Christ and what he wanted to be seen as after coming to faith. And this is what he says of himself. "Before God had wrestled me out of the muddy banks of the Oshita River, I was the most untrustworthy redneck. I was all about the party, all about whoring around. I was about poaching ducks and running the back roads drunk. Restraint was boredom. law-abiding was its own prison cell. I lied when I had to, cheated to. My desire drove me, and I made my own rules, set my own boundaries. The truth was relative, at least as far as I was concerned. That was before the truth of Jesus came calling. Before it showed me that my lack of restraint was a real prison, a prison of death. And now that I'd come to believe, I wanted to be found faithful and trustworthy. That is an amazing testimony from this man. And if you've ever watched a show or know much about this family, they work very, very hard and diligent to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are unashamed. They will not be silent when it comes to proclaiming the name of Christ. And not only proclaiming the name of Christ, but doing good deeds in their community and around the world. Phil Robinson definitely had changed. He not only had that crucifixion moment with Christ, but he is now understanding what it means to live out his life with the light of Christ in him and being the salt of the earth. So Christ in me rids one of darkness and restores faith and trust and looking to the wellness of my neighbor. So now let's look at the last part of that verse. I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So first we got to see and talk about the God who gives. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So first and foremost, faith is believing on the Lord Jesus. God gave us his Son. And when we believe on him, he gives us the right to and the privilege of becoming his child. It is God who gave and is God who now gives. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We must put our faith in a living God and trust in him. Faith is trusting in all things in all ways. Faith does not equate to a problem-free life. Faith is having a relationship with God through his Son and not dependent on our circumstances or our religious activity. If you think about it, the Apostle Paul, he did not find faith in Christ due to his religious activity. He was persecuting believers. He hated Jesus. He wasn't seeking faith through Christ. I don't think he was even seeking faith in God. I think he was doing those things to elevate himself in his own religion. So he actually found faith in Christ in spite of his religion. His religious activities were not for the good of others. But coming to faith changed that. His faith works after his conversion, emanating from a heart of and a heart having Christ living in him, resulted in the good for all of mankind. If you look at the prodigal son, finding faith in the father, the father gave him his inheritance. After wasting that inheritance, what did he do? He returned to the father, but different. Not with a heart of self-centeredness, not looking for a temporary rescue, but with a believing heart, tasting in the goodness and grace of his Father. Many times in life we look for temporary rescues. We will put our faith in any number of things, and those things will always leave us empty and short-handed. We must place our faith in a living God. And that's in good days and bad days. Having faith doesn't mean we will never be subject to illness. Having faith means we will face difficulties and crises in our lives and in our families. We will never be free of that in this life. But having faith means I will trust God in all of those things. I will believe in Him. I will trust in Him. He's the one I will place my faith in. He's the one I will believe in. He is the one I will follow. I've been reading a book given to me by Ben Swingle. The title of the book is The Gospel Comes with a House Key. And it's about Christian hospitality. It's written by Rosaria Butterfield. If you're looking for a good book to read, I would highly recommend it. And in this book, near the end, at the conclusion, I want to read her summation of what it means to be a Christ, to what it means to be a Christian and know Christ. I think it accurately describes very well what we've been talking about this morning. Radically ordinary hospitality sees our Christian homes as hospitals and incubators. We gather in the spiritually poor, crippled, blind, and broken because we have been there and not so long ago. We know the contours and seductions of our former atheism. We are capable of any and all evil, and we know that. Our choice temptations still know our names and addresses. We are weak. We come to Christ with nothing. We bring nothing useful for our own salvation. We are rendered lame by sin. We are unable to see God's truth on our own terms. We need God to come to us, to rescue us, because we can't summon the strength to save ourselves. And even if we could, we would not. And this is what Jesus Christ does. Through union with and growth in Christ, we are made new. We are redeemed, forgiven, embraced as adopted children of God to die to ourselves and our choice sins, even those that have been our kind company for as long as we can remember. We are called to repent of the original sin that distorts us, the actual sin that distracts us, and the indwelling sin that manipulates us. This is a high and hard calling. We're given supernatural power to love the things God loves and to eschew those things He hates. We do not barter with the Bible on these matters. And as we walk with Christ, He renews us and restores us so that we have plenty to give to others. Christians are not fearful hoarders. We are fearless givers. I think that adequately, very well, gives us a definition of what it means to be crucified with Christ, to have Christ living in us, and then to live by faith. I pray that all of us will have that time today that we will think, have I truly been crucified with Christ? Have I had that moment where I came to the end of myself? And in coming to the end of myself and coming to Christ and receiving Him, am I being that salt in my community and that light to the world? Am I proclaiming His name? Am I doing good works for the glory of God and not for my own benefit, not for my own pleasure? And am I living by faith? Has the hard things of life knocked me down to where I'm not trusting in Him? Am I bitter? Am I angry? Am I resentful? Am I carrying unforgiveness in my heart? Am I doing all of that and living that way while trying to proclaim that I know Jesus? I don't think that can be. I know that we can have difficult days. I know that those days can trouble us. But in the end, we must say, I believe there is a God who loves me. And I will follow Him. And He will pull me through these tough days and hard times. But I will trust Him. And I will love Him. And I will continue His work in His way on His terms. I pray that that's true for all of our lives. And I want to thank you for being with us today. Hopefully we'll be back together next week. Let's say a little prayer and I'll have some announcements for us. Father, thank you. Thank you for your time with us today. Thank you for being here with us as you promised. Father, help us to look at our lives to see if we've come to that crucifixion moment. Help us to live out our lives, to be Christ in us, that we may be salt and light in our communities, that we may be made new, and that will be seen. And Father, help us to walk by faith and not by sight, that we will follow you in all ways and in all things. Thank you, Father. May you bless our church family and the families in our community, especially those who are fighting with the virus, and bring healing to them. And Father, thank you for what you will be doing in our church, in our lives, and in our community. In Christ's name, amen. Just a couple of announcements. We will be looking at doing our 3D archery shoot on Saturday. That's from 9 to 2. And next Sunday is our Heritage Sunday. We will have one service at 10:30. Any Bible fellowships or any ministries in a church building will be canceled. So come straight to the pavilion, dress casually, and we will leave the lower parking lot and area parking for our elderly and handicapped. We will be running a shuttle bus for folks who need to walk or carry some food. So we'll look forward to having that next Sunday. I'd like to finish with reading a couple of verses out of Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. If anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Pray you have a great week, and we will see you next week at our Heritage Sunday. Thank you for being with us.